finishing it up next week. But the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of your old life that you had before you knew Jesus, a life that was filled with sin and darkness and evil thoughts, evil ways, mean habits, things like this. And this transformation into what the scripture calls new life, new clothing, where because of Jesus, you're full of grace, you're merciful, you're forgiving, you're loving, you're patient, you're kind. And this transformation, this change into your new life should show most clearly in our everyday relationships. So the passage we talked about last week expounded on these relationships that we have between a wife and husband and wife, children and parents, fathers and children, and masters to servants. And in all these different ways, we can express our new life in those new, everyday situations. I think the basis for that transformation is this deep belief that each of us has or should have, and it's thematic throughout Colossians, but also throughout Scripture, that Jesus is supreme over all things. We'll show the slide to you. That Jesus is supreme over all things, that Jesus is more than sufficient for all of life, in all ways, in all situations, and that Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. This is the constant, persistent theme and truth that Scripture pushes from beginning to end. And if we live our lives in a way that really reflects this truth, then we don't need to live in fear of worldly events, because we have nothing to fear except God. And that's a healthy fear, not a scared fear. That we look to God when we're anxious or worried, because we pray to the God who's in ultimate control of all things. We live our lives that reflect the reality and truth of these statements, and we trust God will provide in His way, in His time, because we know He takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. We live this truth out, then we have meaning and purpose in our lives because God loves us and He calls us to love other people. And we know that our deaths are sealed in the hope of the gospel. And so we have eternal life. So as we're thinking and going through this book of Colossians, these ideas just jump out at us and ought to be embraced by you, that Jesus is supreme, Jesus is sufficient, Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. This church in Colossae was founded because two men believed that Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. Two men named Paul and Epaphras. Paul is one of the most influential figures in Christianity. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was a fantastic teacher, a debater. He's a missionary. And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, as he writes to this church in Colossae, he says, "This same good news that came to you is now going out all over the world, is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." And for Paul, this good news, the gospel, the story about Jesus, is not for a tiny group of people. It's not for a select group of people. It's not for people of only this culture, of only this ethnicity, of only this landmass. It's for everybody. And Paul wants it to go out throughout the entire world, all over the world, everywhere. He says that. Paul himself traveled at least three major missionary trips that we know of out into Asia Minor, but also westward into Europe. The second person that is important in this church of Colossae is Epaphras. Epaphras was converted to Christianity by Paul, which the belief is that Epaphras traveled to a city called Ephesus, which is west of Colossae, heard Paul's teaching, became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and he went back home to his home and he started sharing the gospel. And a local church was started in the city of Colossae. So Colossians 1:7, Paul says to this church, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. Now, nowhere in the book of Colossians is there any indication that there was a big evangelistic rally, that there was some big Christian concert with speakers, that the Jesus film came. There's no indication of any of that. So what it seems like is that Epaphras personally persuaded people to know Jesus. Maybe started with his family, and then he started with his friends, his coworkers, and they started sharing. And eventually they started this local church, and that's why this letter that we call the Book of Colossians is written to this church. So Paul and Epaphras, two men and two types of evangelism or sharing of the gospel. Paul is a traveling evangelist. He's a traveling missionary. He was way beyond the area of Galilee. And as a Jew, he brought the gospel to non-Jews. He suffered hardship and violence against him. He's in prison. Epaphras is just another guy. A guy who became a Christian because he heard the gospel from someone else. And in his enthusiasm for his new life, he shares it with everyone he can in his hometown of Colossae. So the question for us this morning is, what is our role and responsibility in evangelism, in sharing the gospel, and making sure that the gospel is propagated beyond the four walls of this church? Paul describes two ways we ought to be involved in both global missions and personal missions. Global missions, beyond our little world that we know here, and personal missions. So the first way, if Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer, then pray for global missions. Pray for global missions. This is your involvement. It is your indirect involvement in global missions. Because with the exception of a few people in this room, and I can name them on one hand, none of us are going to be long-term vocational missionaries. So Paul tells us to pray for them. Many of you pledged financially to our 2020 missions budget. We exceeded our budget, so the church thanks you for that. And, you know, there's this phrase, money makes the world go round, and money makes missions spread. But money is not the most supportive way you can be towards missions. Prayer is the most important way. Now, prayer for most people is just a challenge sometimes. So we sort of grit our teeth. We're uncomfortable with our words. Suddenly we lose our ability to think clearly and think about simple conversation. We feel inadequate. Whatever excuse we want to come up with, sometimes it makes it difficult for us to pray. But as a reminder, someone said, you know, remember that this life is warfare, spiritual and otherwise. And so you need to think about prayer in terms of it being a walkie-talkie or a lifeline to the one person, God, who can make a difference. And you're calling out for help. You're calling out for assistance. You're calling out for backup on this walkie-talkie that we call prayer. Global missionaries need our prayers. So how should we pray for global missionaries? The first way is persistence. Colossians 4, chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and thankful heart. We need to pray and pray and pray and pray and not stop praying for them. Most surveys said that, you know, most American evangelical Christians pray with some regularity, so daily or weekly. And they say that number is maybe 80% who have taken surveys, they pray. And actually, most Christians believe in the power of prayer. And most people believe that God answers prayers. Christians know and believe that prayer is necessary. If I ask you, should we pray? Is it necessary? 100% of you would say, yeah, we should pray. It's necessary. We ought to pray. And yet we don't pray that much. I will tell you that with that 80% that we're talking about, that most Christians pray, that is... the majority of that is people who pray once a week. And usually that's on Sundays. that I lead you in prayer. I may ask you to pray silently. That's your prayer time. That's your 80%, right? And so, Scripture tells us to pray continuously, to pray unceasingly, to pray in all circumstances and situations. Many of us get like recharged on Sundays. We come here, we sing, we listen to hopefully a good sermon, we fellowship with one another, we go to Sunday school, and this is when we pray, and we're good for the rest of the week. We go home, and we're on the spiritual high, the spiritual recharge, and the next days we discharge, right? And we go back down to zero Saturday night, and we say, I'm glad I'm going to church that Sunday morning. And the same thing happens over and over and over again. Our lives are pretty comfortable. They're pretty mundane. They're pretty safe. And subconsciously, maybe we just don't feel the need to pray. Missionaries don't have that luxury. For missionaries, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They are on. They are working as missionaries. They don't have an easy coasting time. They don't turn it off. And so we need to pray for them persistently with devotion to say they are doing some of the hardest work in the kingdom, and I need to pray for them. The second way we pray for our global missionaries is with alertness. Colossians 4:2, again, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind. Now, the reason why Paul includes this exhortation to be alert in prayer is because we are so easily distracted, right? What's the opposite of being alert? You're lazy, you're unfocused, you're tired, right? You're not looking at what you should be looking at. And so it can come in a lot of ways. For us, it's like the internet, sports, hunger pains, your manicure, right? Any number of different ways. But, this was written 2,000 years ago. They didn't have any of that stuff. So what distracted them? The sunrise. Birds flying overhead, a child crying. You see, your distractions don't always have to be negative things, like bad things that we usually think of today. They could be good things, but they just distract you from the moment that you need to be praying and giving it all to God. Because Satan himself will do everything possible to keep you from praying. And there are any number of distractions that can derail your commitment to prayer. And Satan loves to fill your lives with distractions. He wants to make sure that you're thinking about anything else but praying to the God who can do everything for a missionary on the field. Satan does not want you to pray for missionaries. He wants missionaries to feel unsupported. He wants missionaries to feel weak. Satan wants missionaries to feel tired, alone, forgotten, so that eventually, over time, missionaries become ineffective. And so most of us, praying requires forcing ourselves to be alert. Maybe the phone is out of reach. Maybe we're praying by ourselves. Maybe we're praying with a group of like-minded people. So let's intercede for missionaries and keep praying for them, praying for them, praying for them. We may not exactly know what to pray for, but that's not the point. We just pray. We pray for missionaries to a God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all loving. Pray with alertness. The third way is thankfulness. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Not thankfulness to say, oh, I'm glad I'm here and not out there where those missionaries have it really hard. See, for our missionaries, we don't want to feel worried for them or anxious for them. What we're supposed to feel is that God is in control in our lives, but also in the circumstances of our missionaries. We are supposed to feel that Jesus is victorious over Satan and death. We are supposed to feel that God is making progress on all fronts of missions work across the globe. And what Paul says, when praying is done to be in thanksgiving, he means that we should keep our eyes on the victory that is already ours. Yeah, there may be skirmishes, spiritual skirmishes here and there, but the war is already won, right? Remember that. We do not fight as losers or even people who are uncertain about the end result. We know that God has already won, and we're to be thankful for that in our prayers. So thankfulness fuels your prayers. Every time you pray and you're thankful to God for all he's done, everything he's going to do, everything that he avoids for the missionaries in the field, you keep praying because you're thankful for those things. And the heart of thankfulness just drives your prayers to keep praying. So with devotion, with alertness, with thankfulness. That is how we should pray for global missions. So now what do we pray for our global missionaries? First way is we pray for our frontline missionaries. We pray for our frontline missionaries. So they're on the front line, we're on the back line, okay? Colossians 4:3 says, pray for us too, that God will give us. This is Paul speaking, not me speaking, right? This is Paul speaking. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. So Paul's asking specific prayers for himself and his group of guys that he's running across this earth with to ask the church in Colossae for their prayers. Remember, Paul's still in prison when he's writing this. All right, so we need to pray for our frontline missionaries. You know, I just had this personal confession early in my seminary years. I sort of had to figure out, so I'm in seminary, so what should my emphasis be as I'm studying? So there's lots of different emphasis. You could emphasis to be Christian ed or pastorate or counseling. And I thought, well, maybe I should emphasize missions. I should go overseas for missions. I should be a missionary because missionaries have this higher calling. They go into all these exotic parts of the world, Asia and Africa. They go into under-resourced areas to serve. And, you know, if you're going to burn out for Jesus, burn out as a missionary. Now, I've been on a number of short-term mission trips, Hong Kong, Native American reservations, India, Dominican Republic. I realize that now that it takes a certain type of gifting and a certain type of person and personality to be a vocational missionary. I am not that type of person. I need my first world problems, okay? I need my hot water. I need my Starbucks. I need my internet. I need a sit-down toilet, okay? I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I think every Christian should be a missionary to the people that they interact with on a daily basis. Your friends, your family, your workmates, your classmates. But there are those who are called specifically to be missionaries as a vocation on the global field. And God gifts those people with special spiritual gifts, skills, talents. He shapes them, he guides them, he calls them specifically. You see, missionaries face so much on the field that we don't really think about all the time. Let's take the Apostle Paul, for example. So he's considered one of the pioneering missionaries for Christianity. He's the first to spread it beyond the Jewish people, beyond the area of Galilee. And so let's listen to how Paul describes how exotic and fun missions is for him personally. Now, in this passage, he's defending himself against false teachers who are accusing him of a bunch of stuff. And so he says, this is what my life is like. It's serving Jesus as a missionary. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've worked harder and been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. He doesn't stop there. He keeps going. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well from the Gentiles. That's everyone else. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced dangers from men who claim to be believers but are not. It's not done yet. Verse 27. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my own concern for all the churches. Now, at the beginning of this passage that I read, again, he's defending himself from other people. This is actually what he says. This is what he says. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served Jesus far more. Now, I think missionaries might be a little crazy. They are madmen, madwomen who are called by God to do something that is extraordinary. Not all missionaries experience what Paul has described here, but I think to some degree they experience some of this. It's hard being a global missionary. Sometimes they go out to lonely and desolate places. They get to places and they don't know the language or the customs. They have to learn that. They raise their children in a foreign land, and they are under constant attack or scrutiny by the government or other religious peoples. We need to pray for our global missionaries. Now, I want you to know that Paul's writing a letter to the people in a church in Colossae, a people he has never met, ever. And he's asking for their prayers. And this is the same with us in our support of the missionaries that you have heard of. Like, it doesn't matter whether you know them personally or not. It doesn't matter where they came to preach at your church. It doesn't matter whether they've written a letter and an update. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our global missionaries. The second thing, we need to pray for their opportunities. Again, Colossians 4. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. And that is why I'm here in chains. This mysterious plan is the gospel. Is for everyone. It's not just a Western American wealthy sort of religion. It's for everyone. That's free to all, costly to God, presented by a loving God. Not a capricious God, not an angry God, not a vindictive God, but by a loving God. And Paul asks to pray specifically for opportunities to share that mysterious plan. Even Paul had to pray for opportunities. So a couple of examples, 1 Corinthians 16. He says, I will be staying here in Ephesus until the festival of the Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. And then 2 Corinthians, when I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me. So if doors were opened, what were they previously? Closed, right? And so he didn't have opportunities when the doors were closed, but he's praying for open door opportunities. You know, we homelanders, we backline people here, we sort of whine and complain about how difficult it is to have opportunities to share with our friends and our family. We say, oh, the time wasn't right, or I didn't feel comfortable, or you know, the person might get angry. But now I want you to consider missionaries who are on the field in another country and another culture. And just because everyone around this missionary are not followers of Jesus doesn't mean that their opportunities to share are infinite. It requires time and effort and patience on the part of the missionary to build relationships, to build trust, to dispel any suspicion that the locals might have of a foreigner. And so we pray for their opportunities. So, you know, when we have a missionary to come and share here, they're usually sharing about their victories, right? Sharing, yeah, so-and-so came and we talked with them and they had a hard family and then we prayed for them and they decided to follow Jesus. Yay! And we all cheer, yay! You're doing a great work out there. But I suspect for every victory that they share up on stage, there are dozens or hundreds of rejections and pushbacks from people that they tried to share the gospel with. And I think they face many more closed doors than they do open doors. So we pray for opportunities for them to share. Everything is in God's timing, God's way, God's planning. And so when those opportunities come up, it's a God thing. But we pray for those opportunities for them. Third way we pray for our global missionaries, we pray for clarity in their message. Colossians 4:3 again, verse 4, pray that I proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Now get this, Paul, if you ever read any of the New Testament, any of his letters writings and descriptions of his speeches and his debate, he's a great orator. He's a great debater. He's a fantastic preacher. So it's sort of stunning that a man of Paul's skill in speaking and caliber and gifting felt so desperately dependent upon the prayers of others to be able to speak with clarity. So, like, why would he need this? I mean, why doesn't, like, every great preacher be ready, ready, ready? Well, I think there's sometimes if you read through some of his travels, you'll see he faced hostile crowds. You'll read about these teachers who sort of lying, and they are false teachers and telling lies about him and telling false truths. Maybe Paul's trying to find the right illustration or the right story, the right analogy to communicate a point clearly. And probably, like any other human being, no matter how great of a speaker they are, they run through their mind and in their hearts, like, what should I say? What should I say? What should I say? How should I say it? What words should I use? And even Paul needed the Holy Spirit in his mind for his words. So he wants to create clarity for everyone with whom he interacts. He does not want to create confusion or fog or misunderstanding. So if we sort of put the phrases together, proclaim clearly the mysterious plan, the goal of evangelism is to make this mystery clear. The gospel is not a mystery because it's confusing or obscure or it's a riddle. It's a mystery because no one would ever know it or think of it unless God makes it plain, and he makes it plain through people who share the gospel. It's a mystery of Jesus, Son of God, who becomes a man. Why would any God become a man? It's the mystery that this Son of God dies in the place of you and me and takes upon the curse of that sin. It's the mystery that Jesus rose from the dead and is in heaven today. It's the mystery that all sinners are justified because of God's grace in our faith. It's the mystery that Jew and Gentiles and any person, red, white, blue, yellow, green, are all reconciled to God. It's a mystery. And unless God uses people like you and me and global missionaries to clear up that mystery for other people so they can see it, it will never be understood. And this is what we should be praying for our missionaries all over the world, that we pray that they would be able to speak of this mystery clearly in the context and in the culture of where they are. So we pray for global missions in a particular way. We pray for our global missionaries in a particular way. That is our sort of indirect involvement in global missions. But the second role that Paul has us wants us to be involved in is this direct involvement in missions. So if Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer, then personally persuade others. Slide, please. Personally persuade others so that they would know who Jesus is. This is what you do. And so, you know, praying for missionaries, indirect involvement. Personally persuading is your direct involvement. Showing others the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus. Showing people that Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. Spreading of the gospel is each individual Christian's responsibility. So how can we personally persuade people with the gospel to love Jesus? Now, many of you simply want to bring your non-believing family member or friends to the pastor. Stop doing that, okay? Not that I won't talk to them, but this is something that should be on your heart. That you believe in this mystery that has been made clear to you, and you believe God loves you, and God calls you to love him, then God calls you to love other people. And in that expression of love, you ought to personally persuade people. Again, not all Christians are called to be long-term vocational missionaries, but all Christians are called to be personal missionaries, personal evangelists. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether you're single or married, doesn't matter whether you're a student or you're working. Every single Christian. So you need to begin to realize your role in pointing people to Jesus. So many scripture examples that we have talk about everyday people telling other everyday people about Jesus. You see that all over the Gospels. And I want you to know that many, if not most, or not, you know, most Christians became a Christian because of a personal relationship with someone else. Now, you know, it's great that they might come to church or may go to a concert and stand up on stage. Anybody want to become a Christian? And some people might want to raise their hands. But ultimately, it's about your personal relationship with the other people. So how can you personally persuade people? The first way is live wisely. Colossians 4, 5, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge. You can know a lot of Christian stuff. You can know the 66 books of the Bible. You can describe all the stories in the Bible. You can sing all the songs, but knowledge is not the same as wisdom. So if you don't apply any of that to your life, you're actually the opposite of wise. You're just a smarty pants kind of guy. Wisdom is not just about knowing what's good for you or knowing what's bad for you. It's about applying that knowledge in your everyday life. And so you get wisdom from a lot of different places. First and foremost, from Scripture. I want you to read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. I think reading Scripture is sort of like praying. You bust out your Bibles or that Bible app on Sundays, and then it goes cold the rest of the week. But if you believe that the Bible is our practical understanding of how God wants us to live because it describes the greatness of God, then you ought to be engrossed in your Bible. And maybe you're asking yourself, well, where do I start? I mean, the thing's so thick. Where do I start? Maybe you don't start from the beginning. I know that sounds sort of odd. Maybe you start with Jesus. Pick one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just start reading. So as you get to know more about Jesus, you get to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so Scripture is one way. Prayer is another way. Older Christians give you a lot of wisdom, counselors, mentors, pastors, right? But also practice, practice, practice. Just living out your Christian life. Now, some of you don't want to live out your Christian life because I may make a mistake. Well, that's why you practice, right? You learn from your mistakes, right? And so Christianity is not Christianity unless it's lived out, right? Live it out. So we're to live wisely. Let me ask you this. If you were to go up to a non-believer, a non-Christian, and ask them, what is the number one turnoff you have about Christians? What do you think they would say?
I'm sorry?
Yeah. Christians are hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Someone who says that all these things are really great, they're true, but then they live just the opposite. They say Christianity is pure, it's right, you know, it's holy, Christians are really good people, and they live like idiots. Hypocrisy comes from the idea of having a false face. So, if you represent Jesus, if you say that you're a follower of Jesus, your unwise behavior will drive people away from Jesus. Pretty sure that's a true statement, 100% of the time, that your unwise behavior will drive people away from Jesus. Now, your wise behavior, your good behavior, your Christian behavior may not necessarily draw people to Jesus, but it won't drive them away. And so let's live wisely. Not only in these Christian settings, we come to church and we put on our best clothes and our best attitude, our best words, but everywhere we go outside of this place, live wisely, right? every day in your school, work, your household, wherever you are. Your behavior points to your witness for Jesus, period. Live wisely. Secondly, it's not enough to live wisely. We have to speak attractively. So verse 6 here, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. So you have the right response for everyone. Another translation says, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. What's the purpose of salt? Right? When you eat something, you eat a piece of meat, and it's like, oh, it's bland. It needs something. It needs salt. Right? It piques your taste buds. So our speech should be gracious, attractive, and as appetizing as possible. Now think about that for a moment. How can you speak about Christ so that there's an appetizing, appealing flavor to it? How do you talk about Jesus in a way that makes people's mouths want to water? Now, most people don't think that way. Most Christians haven't even thought about making Jesus attractive through their words. Most people want to take a class that says, how do I defend my faith? How do I have an argument with someone else? And eventually, if you don't think about this, when you talk about Jesus, Jesus sounds boring. Jesus sounds like a burden. Jesus sounds like he's not worth it. I know you guys can talk about things that you're really excited about. I know it because I hear you. Food, a phone, a job opportunity, a baby. I know you can talk about things that really excite you, that you love. And I hear your words. Oh, so great. It's fantastic. Like, I would never go anywhere else besides that place. It was beautiful. So don't let your spiritual taste buds grow dull. Enjoy Jesus yourself. Love scripture, love singing, love gathering with other Christians, love your salvation. And then your love for Jesus, your enjoyment of Jesus, will become second nature in your words. And you'll just be expressing your love and your joy for Jesus in your natural words. Because if you have to say to yourself, when someone starts talking about religion, if you have to say to yourself, oh, what should I say about Jesus and how should I say it? It's not natural. I just want you to love Jesus with all your heart. And if you do that, it'll come out naturally. Right? Attractive speech. Third way is show individual attention. Verse 6 here, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone, the right response for everyone. The point is simple. The gospel is the same. Jesus Christ is the same, but each person is different and each situation is different. Because each person is unique, there's innumerable ways to share the gospel. Because not everyone hears the gospel in the same way. Some people have intellectual objections to it. Some people are struggling with sinful habits. Some people have cultural barriers, right? So it's sort of this right response. There's no one cookie-cutter response to how you talk about Jesus. That's why it's best, although it's probably the most uncomfortable, that's why it's best to talk about Jesus to a friend or to a family member, someone you've spent hours and hours and hours with, because you know the person. Cold calling on the sidewalk, passing out tracts, that's really hard. It's effective, but it's really hard. But if you know the other person, you know their whims. You know what they're struggling with. You know how they think about religion. You know them, right? And so, you know, I think it's just really hard to talk about Jesus sometimes, right? Nobody wants it to be forced upon them. But evangelism has never has one mode of presenting this mysterious plan for everyone. It just doesn't work that way. Each person is different. They face their own unique set of trials and troubles, and sometimes they understand Jesus differently. Every interaction is an opportunity for spiritual influence on an individual. And Paul encourages us to seek as much spiritual good as we can in our relationships, right? The right response for everyone. Because if there's a right response for someone, then there's a wrong response. Right? You can act in a certain way, say the wrong words, that drive someone away from Jesus. And that's what verse 5 means when it says, make the most of every opportunity. Don't let an opportunity pass. So, do you really believe in the truth of who Jesus is? Slide, please. So, if we believe that Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer, then we pray for global missions. We personally persuade others. Because people who don't know Jesus don't know this truth. Right? If they don't know Jesus, then they have no opportunity to know that Jesus is better, that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is way more sufficient. And so that's why we share the gospel. Now, you are sitting here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, and you don't understand fully this plan of Jesus, ask someone. You probably didn't come alone, so ask the person that you came with and start asking questions about Jesus. I'll tell you three things that Jesus fulfills for pretty much everyone. The first thing is freedom from guilt. That we're all burdened with this blackness, this evil inside us. But because of Jesus, we have freedom from the guilt of that sin. The second thing that Jesus gives us is purpose in life. That you no longer just work for a paycheck. You no longer just live and just go on trips and travel and eat. You have a specific purpose in life, a God-given, driven purpose. And the third thing is hope for eternity. That almost everyone and all spiritual or religions believe in some sort of afterlife. You have one life that lives into eternity. Where is that going to be? Freedom from guilt, purpose in life, hope for eternity. Talk to the person that came with you. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Talk to your youth counselor, right? And just ask them about Jesus. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to pray for global missions. Do a couple different prayers. First one is for global missionaries. So slide, please. These are the seven people that we support as a church. We've had some of them up here on stage. Sometimes we show pictures of them when we're sharing about them. But I want you to pray for them right now, right? I want you to pick one. So it could be John and Krista, it could be Julie Chang, it could be Wendy Wong. I want you to pray for them. And now immediately I know what you're thinking is, I don't know these people. All I know is the country that you just put down, Pastor Jack. It doesn't matter, right? Just like Paul says, just pray for us. And you might sit there in silence for a couple seconds and say, God, give me something to pray for. And he might give you something. He may say they're really stretched on finances and you should pray for that. Or maybe simply that you pray in general for them. That there's something about them that you just want to pray for. Pray for the healthy family. Pray for opportunities to share, right? Pray for the ability to make the mystery plain in their setting. Pray for them. Everyone in this room, pick one missionary and pray right now. want you to notice we support seven missionaries and missionary families. Seven is a good number in Scripture because it's a number of completeness, but also it's a number of days in a week. If you just pray for one different missionary every single day, that's fantastic. I love it when someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor Jack, I've been praying for you." I think that's so, fills my heart with joy. The second thing I want you to pray for is your personal persuasion in your relationships that you have. So it could be a classmate, a workmate, a spouse, your parents, your children, a friend, a teacher, a boss, somebody. I want you to picture one person in your mind, one person that you can have some interaction with. You can pray for them, pray for their hearts, pray for the softening of their hearts, and just pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, you call us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you also call us to love others around us with that same love and with the same passion and intensity. And the deepest, the most real, the most intimate sort of love we can have for another person is to show them Jesus Christ, is to tell them about the greatest news in the world, is to make the mystery plain and clear. So help us have that burden on our hearts, Father. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. It's a struggle. We're not used to it. But I pray that all of that would just burn off and we would realize that if Jesus is real and important to us, and if people don't know Jesus, they're going to hell, then let there be some urgency out on our hearts, Father. Help us to continue to pray for global missionaries and help us to think about our personal relationships to be able to persuade people to move towards Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, thanks.